This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy and look with me in Revelation chapter number 4. Now, I started this last Wednesday, and tonight I want to finish it out a little bit. The doctrine of eschatology. We are talking about the doctrine of last things. That's what we mean by the doctrine of eschatology. We're talking about the rapture, we're talking about the tribulation, the millennial, the eternal state, heaven and hell. Many of those subjects would fall underneath this category of the doctrine of eschatology. And I wanted to start with talking about the rapture, because the rapture is the next thing that's on God's prophetic timetable. And Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 and following gives us a picture of what theologians call the rapture. Look at me in chapter 4, verse number 1. John is the writer. He is the apostle John. He is on the Isle of Patmos. He is probably between 80 and 90 years old at this time. He's the last living apostle, and he is the writer of the book of Revelation. He also has his gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John, and also his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is an old man suffering on the Isle of Patmos, is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet." We've read that before, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a trumpet's going to sound. "It sounded like a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither.'" I want you to underline that phrase. This is what's going to happen one day. One day the Lord is going to call for us to come up hither. This is a snatching away or a catching away of the bride of Christ, a calling away of the bride of Christ. And John hears us, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." I want you to be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer once again just over the text tonight. And I want to talk about being rapture ready. And I pray in the time that we have that this will be a blessing to you. So once again, let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to ask God to bless us tonight. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you lead us and guide us and direct us as we talk about the doctrine of eschatology. Lord, there is so much that is packed within this doctrine that it would be so difficult for us to unpack, Lord, within the limited time that we have. So I pray that tonight that I would give the people enough information, Lord, to intrigue them to go deeper still in the study of eschatology. May the Word of God speak to us tonight. May the power of the Holy Spirit anoint this service. And may Jesus Christ be praised and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now you may be asking tonight, "Brother David, why are we studying the subject of doctrine?" Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Very quickly, Titus chapter number 1. When you're there, I want you to say amen. Titus chapter 1, are you there? Two people. When you're there, say amen. All right, four people. When you're there, say amen. All right, everybody else is there. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Listen to what the Bible says. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine." I want you to underline that. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Go on down to chapter number 2 of Titus and verse number 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." In both cases in Titus, Titus is talking about healthy teaching. It is important to have healthy teaching in the house of God. Doctrine is like the spiritual vitamins that you and I need to carry out a spiritual life. We need the food of the Word of God to make us healthy. And over again in the Bible, you will find out that the gospel writers talk about sound doctrine. Even the Apostle Paul, in the book previous to Titus, which is 2 Timothy, he writes about sound doctrine in chapter 4 and verse number 1. This is what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Listen, preach the word. The number one thing that needs to happen in the house of God is preaching the word of God. Now, we can build our church on all sorts of things, but it's got to be built on the preaching of the word of God. Somebody say amen. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. By preaching the word, we are to reprove, we're to rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and righteousness. Listen to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible says there's coming a time within this church age that many will not endure healthy teaching. They want to hear teaching that's going to tickle their fancy. They want to hear teaching that's based on fairy tale, and they want to hear cotton candy theology, if you will, instead of the teaching of the Word of God. And I believe that we are living in these days. There's no preaching on sin. There's no preaching on righteousness. There's no preaching on wickedness. We are living in a culture today where it's all about me, that our churches have become very narcissistic instead of being faithful. Somebody say amen. I don't want to fall into that category. I want to be faithful in preaching the word of God, and I know that you do too. The Bible says sound doctrine over and over again. In those three verses, we have seen that sound doctrine is important. Again, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which thou hast been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So we're learning doctrine here on Wednesday nights because I believe it's important for us, because you're never going to live a righteous life outside of biblical doctrine. Because what you believe is how you're going to behave. And if you don't know what you believe, you certainly don't know how to behave within this world. So you need healthy teaching. We need the word of God. Dr. Walter Elwell is one of my favorite writers, and he states it this way. He said, doctrine is indispensable to Christianity. Christianity does not exist without it. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the value and the importance of sound doctrine, sound instruction, and a pattern of sound teaching. The apostles of Christ defended faithful proclamation of the gospel. They formulated Christian faith in doctrinal terms, then called for its preservation. They were adamant about the protection and the appropriation and the propagation of doctrine because it contained the truth about Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Acts and the epistles, you'll find that all the biblical writers, they are adamant about the church learning doctrine. Now, in today's world, you know, we just want to grab hands and sing kumbaya, you know, and think that everything's just fine and dandy. I want you to know that the Bible tells us we are to engage in study. We are to engage in faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We're to apply it to our lives. Somebody say amen. Dr. John MacArthur rightfully said it this way. He said, an unguarded mind, listen to this, an unguarded mind, even of a believer, is subject to deceit, misunderstanding, and confusion, which inevitably produces false doctrine and sinful living. An unguarded mind, even in the mind of a believer, is subject to deceit and misunderstanding, which produces false doctrine and sinful living. And so in order to live the righteous life, you've got to do it by the book. Now, somebody may stand up and argue and say, well, you know, we don't need all of that doctrine stuff. We just need to basically love one another and keep doctrinal opinions to ourselves and not preach and teach about doctrinal things, and the church will learn to get along. Now, that may sound warm and fuzzy, and that may sound great, right? But it is against the teachings of Jesus. When we do not appropriate sound doctrine, it is a violation of Jesus' teachings. How do I know? Jesus taught that salvation hinges on hearing and believing, and let me add, receiving his word. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen to John 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens. That means it's the spirit of God that brings us alive. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the words that I speak, this is Jesus, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what, church? Life. You need the words and the teachings of Jesus. There is no way for real righteousness to exist if it is isolated from the truth. And the truth is found in Jesus. You want to live a righteous life? You've got to adhere to sound doctrine. You want to be all that God wants you to be? You've got to adhere to sound doctrine. There is no way for real righteousness to exist if it is absent and void and isolated of truth. And I want you to know tonight that truth is found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, so that we don't get caught up in all of the prophecy frenzies that are out there, and all the people who are going to try to say, well, Jesus is going to come on that date, or he'll be here on that date, so we don't fall victim to false teaching, we're going to look at the doctrine of eschatology. And I'm going to show you tonight what the Bible has to say about the next prophetic thing on God's timetable, which is the rapture of the church. Now, you may be asking tonight, can we know when Christ is actually coming? Can we know when he's going to appear? Can we pinpoint the date? Well, there's been a lot of people that have tried. One of them was Egner Wisnet. He published a little book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. You guys remember that little book, 88 Reasons Why He is Coming Again? Well, Wisnet, he took some facts from the Old Testament and ancient Israel with their major feast and some other data, and he calculated it all together, and he said that Jesus was going to come back September of 1988. Now, I want you to know that his book, there was such an uproar over what happened that he sold, listen to this, 4.5 million copies here in the United States alone. And that's not telling how many books that he sold overseas, because the number was never calculated. But here in America, he sold 4.5 million copies of this book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And obviously, you can't find the book on the bookshelves today. Why? Because Jesus did not come back in September of 1988. Well, Wisnet said, hey, I got it wrong. And so a year later, he writes another book entitled The Final Shout. And The Final Shout was about the rapture. And he said, I miscalculated, and Jesus is coming back in 1989. And again, Wisnet was wrong. Then in 1992, there was a radio evangelist by the name of Harold Camping. He published a book entitled 1994. And in that book, he tried to build a case explaining why Jesus would return on September 6th, 1994. And when September came and went, Camping said he made an error. And he said that the Lord will come back as late as October 2nd of that year. But again, God refused to honor the writings of Harold Camping, and the Lord did not come back in October of 1994. He was wrong again. Recently, in 2012, when my son was in high school, the Mayan calendar prediction was the next craze about when the Lord was going to come back. The Mayan calendar predicted that the end of the world was nigh, and the internet was alive and just booming with warnings that on December 21st, 2012, the world would end due to a 5,125-year-long cycle of the earth, and that God would come back and everything would be over. But guess what? The Mayan calendar was wrong again. There have been all sorts of people that have come out, Wisnet in 1988, Camping in 1994, the Mayan calendar in 2012, and there's numerous others who have tried to predict the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be sitting here tonight saying, Brother David, can we know when the Lord is coming back? I want to give you the words of Jesus. Only the words of Jesus can tell us and give us the right facts. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Listen, it doesn't matter what the campings of the world says. It doesn't matter what an ancient civilization says. It doesn't matter what, well, who says what? The Bible says, Jesus said, no man knows the hour of his coming. Brother David, what am I to be doing then? You are to be worshiping Christ. You are to be witnessing for Christ. And you are to be working for Christ, because we don't know when he's coming. But hallelujah, I know this. I know, hallelujah, that Christ is coming back one day. If you believe it, say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. He is coming. I may not be able to pinpoint the hour, but I know that I know that I know, according to the word of God, that Jesus Christ is coming again. So when you hear on the news, or you're reading a Twitter feed or a blog that's out there, that somebody's found some type of evidence that points to the return of Christ, you need to chalk it up automatically. They are hypocrites and liars. Jesus said, no man knows. My job and your job is this. I am to be watching for the coming of the Lord. So while I'm watching, I am waiting, and I am worshiping, I am witnessing, I am working for Christ until he comes. Now, the hour that Jesus talked about is the same hour that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4, verses 16 to verse 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Isn't that what we read within our text in Revelation 4, verse 1? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that have died and went on to be with the Lord, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, here it is, shall be caught up. Now, the word rapture is not found in your Bibles. It may not be a scriptural word, but it is a scriptural truth. It means to be caught up. It means to be snatched away. It means, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, a call to come up hither. This is what the writers are writing about. Those who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. That is the dead that's literally going to come out of their dusty graves. One day, the voice of God will echo through all the graves, and those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, those dusty bones are going to live again. Their soul and spirit will reunite in heaven, and God will change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm glad tonight that I'm on his side. The Bible says we will meet them in the air. What a wonderful, glorious meeting to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the hour that Christ is talking about, the hour of his glorious return. Now, his return is in two phases. We had the first phase of that return in the rapture, when we meet him in the air. The second phase of that return is when the Lord, with his saints, mounts upon milk-white stallions, and we ride from the heavens, and we literally invade planet Earth, and Jesus is set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth for 1,000 years, a 1,000 millennial reign of Christ, where righteousness reigns throughout the land. And so he is coming. I don't know when he's coming, but I will tell you this, just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, the Lord is coming. Now, last week we talked about point number one was the sacred mystery of the rapture. And I explained to you that the rapture was not revealed in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's concealed. But in the New Testament, it is revealed. Mystery in the Bible is truth revealed for the first time in a biblical context. And that's what the writer is writing about when he talks about the rapture and the coming of Christ. That Christ is coming and God will gather his people out. And the book of Romans chapter number 16 says that the prophets and preachers aforetime, that is the Old Testament people, they didn't know about this. This was something that was revealed to God's apostles after Pentecost and is written down in the pages of the New Testament for me and for you to learn and to discover and to enjoy. Knowing that he's coming back, it motivates me to live for him today. Knowing that he's coming back, it makes me realize that there are souls to rescue. There are people that are dying in the shadow of our steeples. There are people on their way to hell. And so the gospel must be preached. The witness of Christ must be manifest because Christ is coming. Someone say amen. And so the sacred mystery of it, you can listen to last week's sermon. We're talking about truth revealed for the first time. The rapture, Christ is coming. Now, knowing that there is a rapture, there is a group of people that's going to go to heaven. This leads us to point number two. And this is what I want to dwell on for a little bit tonight. What about the select multitude of that rapture? Who are the people and the individuals that are going to be caught up when John says he heard the voices say, come up hither? Who are the people in this select multitude? Now, the Jehovah Witness will say, well, it's going to be the 144,000. They're the only ones that's going to go to heaven. The Mormons might say that there's only going to be this select a group that's going to go to heaven. The cults may say there's only going to be another select group that goes to heaven. But what does the Bible say about this select group that goes to heaven? Who are these people that will be raptured up and change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Better yet, let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered what's going to happen after the rapture? Have you ever wondered what you are going to be doing after the rapture? If the rapture takes place today and the graves are open and those people are changed and we are caught up, what's next after the rapture? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It's found in chapter 4 and chapter number 5 of the book of Revelation. Look at verse number 4. And here's who I believe is that select multitude that's going to be raptured up. Look at verse number 4. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Now what I'm going to do tonight, and you may disagree with me, and this is what I believe. Can you hear me all right? Did my battery go out? This is what I believe to be the rapture of the church. Listen to this, of the 24 elders. 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now here's a question we got to ask. Who is these 24 elders? Who is the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4? These people are redeemed. They are in heaven. The Bible says they are clothed in white, and they had on their head, the Bible said, crowns of gold. Now, who are these 24 elders? Now, I personally believe that it is very unlikely that they are angels, because angels cannot be numbered. They are innumerable. Angels cannot be crowned or enthroned. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 even gives a clear distinction, mentioning both of them, both the elders and the angels. Look at Revelation 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders, there they are, and the four-footed beast, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So clearly, chapter 7, verse 11 tells us that angels and elders are not the same. So if you're going to try to say that the 24 elders sitting on the throne is some type of angelic host, you're going to be it's going to be very difficult for you to prove that type of premise. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this about the 24. He said, since there are 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the number 24 symbolizes the completion of God's people. Now, I would probably lean more towards Warren Wiersbe's words than anybody else's. I believe that the 24 elders that you see in chapter number 4 and verse number 4, I believe that it is a clear picture of the church, those who are redeemed. In Revelation chapter 4, there is a call that says, come up hither. And when the saints of God rise into the air, and John looks around the city, and he sees what's going on, he sees these 24 elders. And I personally believe that the 24 elders is me, and the 24 elders is going to be you. You say, Brother David, why do you believe that? I believe that it's symbolic of the church as the redeemed. How do I know that? Look at verse 9 and verse 10 of Revelation 5. I love this. And they sung a new song. Now let me say this. There's a lot of great old songs that are out there. I love the Redback Hymnal, and I love the old songs. I love singing Amazing Grace. I love Just As I Am. I love some of the old music. But every time you read in Scripture that there is the presence of victory within the presence of God, they're always singing a new song. It is a new song in context. It is a new song in brilliance. It is a new song in rhythm and rhyme. So though the old songs doesn't necessarily mean that they're bad, but when the new songs come out, I want you to know that's what heaven is going to sing. You said, when you get to heaven, we're going to gather around the throne and sing Amazing Grace. Well, the Bible says we sang a new song. When we get to heaven, we're going to sing, you know, I am redeemed, or I'm going to sing Just As I Am. Well, that might sound great in preaching and teaching and in a poem. But according to the Bible, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing a brand new song. It's going to be wonderful. The Bible says, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, watch this, and redeemed us. Underline that. These people are saying, we've been redeemed. Angels are not redeemed. Nations are not redeemed. It is those of us that is washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed. Somebody say amen. Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Listen to this. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The word nation there in the text. Listen, the word nation there is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnic from it. And so that means my white skin and Brother Michael's black skin, listen, we're both going to be in heaven. Is that right, Brother Michael? It doesn't matter if you're white or you're black. It doesn't matter if you're Asian or if you're Mexican. Red, yellow, black, and white, listen, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Somebody say amen. We're all going to heaven, friend. I want you to know prejudiceness is out the door and praise is in. We worship God as a multifaceted and multicolored people of every nation, of every tongue, of every ethnic group is standing around the very throne of God. Hallelujah to his name. And the Bible says, and has made us, underline us, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you see that? He's redeemed us. He has made us, and we shall reign on the earth. Here's what I believe. I believe that the elders represent the church triumphant, the church victorious, the church redeemed and saved, rendering praise unto God. They are united together with the host of heaven in adoring Christ. The Bible says they have their crowns on their head. Verse number 8 states that they have their harps in their hands. They are clothed in white. They are shouting in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. As representatives of the church, they are admitted near to God. They are standing around the throne of God. Can you imagine that? Being near to God, around the throne of God, they encircle his throne, and in unison with the living creatures and the angels and the entire universe, they ascribe dominion and praise and glory unto God. Man, what an exciting time. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, the church, fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. What's going to be happening in heaven after the rapture? You're going to be worshiping God. Some would say amen. We're going to be gathered together as the family of God, worshiping the Lord every single day of our lives, entering in and out of his wonderful presence. The Bible says we shall be made kings and priests, and we shall reign on the, where? Earth. Now, you know, a lot of times we talk about heaven, but we forget about the fact that there's going to be a brand new earth. A brand new earth for me to enjoy and for you to enjoy. If you have seen a dogwood bloom in the spring, you wait until the resurrection and you'll really see what a dogwood's supposed to look like. If you love to climb the mountains and see a beautiful spring, you just wait until God recreates everything. Man, is it going to be beautiful. Think about it. If it's that beautiful on this side of the curse, if the earth can be that wonderful and glorious on this side of the earth, there's still a small visage, isn't there? Evil's not tainted everything. There's still a reflection or an image of God's glory as you look upon creation. If it's that beautiful on this side of the curse, man, when the curse is lifted, what's it going to look like on this side of the curse? You not only have the splendor of heaven, but you also have the beauty of the brand new earth. And I believe this. Anything that brings you pleasure and God glory, listen to what I say, anything that brings you pleasure and gives God total glory, I believe will be experienced in the brand new earth. I believe that. That's why I believe there'll be coffee on the brand new earth. Someone say amen. Why? Because God is the one that made the coffee bean, did he not? And so if drinking coffee brings God glory because he made the coffee bean, it may just be that there is a Dunkin' Donuts in the millennial, man, throughout all of eternity, right? You know? And so it gives God glory. Anything that brings you pleasure will get and gives God glory, I believe, will happen in a new earth. If you like to climb mountains, then God will have mountains for you to climb. If you like to play ball, I believe on a new earth, you can pitch a ball around and have a baseball game and bring God glory. If you like to throw a football around, you can throw a football around. If you like to take walks, if you like to do this or that, whatever brings you pleasure and gives God glory, ultimate total glory, I believe will be allowed on the new earth. And that's just the earth. That's not talking about the wonderful, glorious place called heaven, the new city, the new Jerusalem. The Bible depicts it in Revelation as the new city merging with the new earth and becoming one large, vast sphere. The place where you and I will reside, who are saints, are in that new Jerusalem, the new city. But yet there will be the sense that I can traverse down to the brand new earth that God has recreated and enjoy all the beauty and splendor that God has for us there. God says, I will make you to reign on the earth. You will live as kings on the earth. Walk with me and talk with me and give me glory and give me honor. I believe that the 24 elders represents the church triumphant, praising God, giving God glory and adoration. We are snatched up, we are changed, and we are represented by the 24 elders. Well, not only do we see the select multitude and this sacred mystery that we talked about when it comes to the rapture, what about the scriptural moment of the rapture? Brother David, when is the rapture actually going to take place? I'm going to tell you tonight. You ready? I'm going to tell you when the rapture is going to take place. Get your pen and paper out. Write this down. We're going to set it tonight. You heard it right here from this pulpit. This is when the rapture will take place. Are you ready? Right before the tribulation period. Huh? Right before the tribulation period. The Bible says God will snatch away his bride. Then that lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Do you know this, that the Antichrist, you say, is he alive today? Could be. Could be. The devil doesn't know when Christ is coming back. So I will say this, there is a candidate right now, someone who's in government, in political power, there's a candidate willing to sell their soul to Satan for world power. There has to be. And there's been a candidate every generation. It could have been Napoleon. It could have been Saddam Hussein. It could have been Hitler. There was somebody down through human history that has always been willing to sell their soul out for power. And today, there's somebody living among us. If the rapture were to take place in the next 30 seconds, the Antichrist would come on the scene and the tribulation period of 7 years of hell on earth will begin to open and unfold as you and I are celebrating around the throne of God. Friend, listen, don't be left behind. You say, Brother David, what about the scriptural moment? John had been looking at the churches and describing the church age when he suddenly heard a trumpet sound. And we read Paul's words, and Paul talks about a trumpet that was sounded. And immediately, when he hears that trumpet sound in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he is caught up to meet the Lord. And today, we are living in the church age. And the Bible teaches that at any moment, just like John, we could be snatched away to meet our Lord in the air to ever be with the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and verse 42 depicts this. Listen, now there are many who have tried to predict the time of Christ. Listen, they are not prophetic, they are pathetic. If they say Christ is coming tomorrow, Christ is coming here, they are not prophetic, they are pathetic. They don't know their Bibles. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36 to verse 42, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. It doesn't get any plainer than that. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand this. Listen, but that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, there were before the flood, there was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew it not until the flood came and took them all away. The Bible says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you get the image tonight? Here is Noah. He is working on that ark, and people think that he's a fool. It had never rained before in Noah's day. God had watered the earth with a great thick dew. And Noah's preaching, there's rain, water will fall from the sky. Well, you old fool, now that there's no truth in that. There's no scientific proof in that. You can't prove that. You old fool, look at you building a boat saying water's going to fall from the sky. But Noah kept building, and he kept obeying. And one day, the heavens were open, and it began to rain. And the Bible says that Noah and his family entered into the ark, and it was only Noah and his family that was saved. And as the rains were coming down, the people would beat on the ark saying, Noah, let us in. But it was too late. It was too late. And I'm here to tell you today, if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and get inside the ark of salvation and find security, there's coming a day. It's going to be too late. It will be too late for your son, too late for your daughter, too late for you, too late for you, too late, because God's judgment will pour down on planet Earth. Someone say amen. You need to be in the ark of salvation. And I'm telling you tonight that the ark of salvation is Jesus Christ. When you are in him, you are safe from the floods of judgment. The Bible says, then there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, and one shall be taken and the other shall left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, will appear suddenly in the heavens. The Bible says the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. His appearance will be as brilliant as a flash of light from the east to the west. The trump of God's going to sound. There's a trumpet sounding because a trumpet announces royalty. King Jesus is on his way. The voice of the archangel summons the righteous dead from the graves. The dead will leave their dusty homes of death to live on mansions on high. Listen to me, Christ is coming, and many churches will be packed, and they'll be wondering, what happened to Grandpa? What happened to Grandma? Where's my son? Where's my daughter? They will pack the churches on that Sunday and wonder, what in the world has happened? It'll be a little too late because they have been left behind to suffer the hell of the tribulation period. No wonder the old songwriter wrote, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the skies. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ears. It will be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Are you ready tonight to meet Jesus? If the rapture were to take place tonight, are you rapture ready? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.